So today I want to begin by talking about what I would consider to be an extremely powerful word. A word that is so powerful that it carries with it a lot of weight. So much weight that it's actually generated, just this one word, its own culture, its own atmosphere, if you will. And with this culture, there's an accompanying myth that's associated with this word. In fact, the myth associated with this word is so strong and so deeply implanted in the American psyche that there, if you just mention the word, it causes great anxiety in people or great excitement, depending on who you are. There are whole institutions that have devoted themselves to helping people navigate and manage this word. There are full organizations and books written all associated with this word and the myth that's connected to this word. And that word, of course, is the word change. Change. And the myth that we all know, that we hear all the time when it comes to change is this: the common belief that our culture is that people resist change. We resist change. Now, as I mentioned, we're in this sermon series that's entitled This Is Us, and we are focusing on our vision, our mission, and our value statement. This is something that we have adopted just recently. This is a new chapter in the life of New City, and we're taking the next several weeks to talk about change, because our vision statement says this very clear line that New City, our community, our church, our church's vision is to be a catalyst for Christ-like change. So we need to take some time to take a serious look at what God calls us to when it comes to change, but not just any change, Christ-like change. The common belief is that people resist change because they hate change, and you might resonate with this, but people actually, I just would like to make this statement, I don't think actually people hate change. In fact, I think people love new things like new beautiful haircuts. Look at my beautiful bride and her new haircut, right? People love change. Sorry, she's embarrassed. That's not the last time I'll talk about Maria today. But people love new things, right? They love new haircuts. We love new cars. We love new cars, right? We love new outfits. We love to go shopping. We hire trainers to coach us to change our bodies. We want to change to look the best so we can look. We will go and take classes to help ask people to help change our minds and to grow our minds. We look forward to job promotions and the change that comes from those sort of things. We love and look forward to the change of buying a new home. People go on dates sometimes to hope to find themselves a brand new relationship, which of course is a major change, a soulmate, huge change, right? There's married couples that will have conversations. Should we have more kids? It's a major change. Or the married couples might say, should we buy a hot tub instead? Which is, by the way, a conversation that we've had in our house. People don't hate change. That isn't where the myth comes from. I would suggest that people hate the way others try to change them. They don't hate change. They hate the way that people try to change them. Now, I would say I'm going to make two statements that are a little debatable. You might push back on this a little bit. You don't have to right now, but in your mind you might. But I think there's two times that people make a change in their life. Now, as I've been preparing for the sermon series, I've been reading and listening to all sorts of different voices of change agents, people who are experts in the world of change. And everybody's got a different opinion on this, but I want to boil it down to two different times that people make a change. The first one is when they have to make a change. There are situations in our lives where you have to make a change. And there are situations in your life where you want to make a change. And there's a really big difference between those two moments in our lives. Have to make a change, want to make a change, okay? So what I want to do is take 90 seconds. I want you to turn to the people around you. Maybe it's somebody you came here with. Maybe it's somebody you want to meet who's brand new. And I want you to give just one or two examples for each category. What are some examples of times that people have to make a change? And what are some examples of times people want to make a change? I might ask you for some feedback when you're done. 90 seconds. Ready? This doesn't happen very often, so we're going to just enjoy it, okay? You're going to talk in church, okay? Is that okay? Everybody shake your heads. I want to know you're with me. Ready, set, go. 90 seconds. Have to, want to. Let's just, I'd love to hear I would love to hear some of the examples that you talked about. Let's start with the category of have to. What are some of the situations in our lives where we have to make a change? Just go ahead and speak it out. Yes, Jim.
When she was pregnant with her son, I had to change behavior.
Had to change behavior, pregnant with son. That's right. Had to do it. That's right. That's a good one. Another have to. Health situations, right? Doctor said, my heart is struggling. I got to change my diet. I have to change my diet, right? That's a have to moment. Any others? If you want to lose weight, which could be both and, but you have to eat less. That's right. That's very good, Sally. What about want to? Any want to situations that you talked about? Want to make a change? Oh, it was a little more tricky. Yeah, Jim.
Again, when I asked her to marry me, I wanted to change my behavior.
That's right. Yeah, to win her over, right? You had to change your behavior. That's great. Want to. Very good. Any others?
Continuing education.
I want to get another degree, right? So I want to continue on educating myself, or I want to work towards something. That's right. Very good. Any others? One more. I love this. Steve, yeah. Oh, yes, of course. I mean, could you come up right now and try that? No? Okay, never mind. That's so good. There's a lot of examples, and we could have a whole series based on have to, want to, but I think those are really two important reasons for us to think about, and you'll hear that come out as we talk about this today. I think one of the things that I could say that we wouldn't disagree with or debate is that change can be hard. Change can be very difficult. It can be challenging. And for some of us, we might have dreamed of making some change in our life. Who knows what it was? Maybe years ago, and we never got to it. Maybe there was some sort of block, something that kept us from making that change to go down a path. Maybe it was our lives with a habit. Maybe it was our lives spiritually. Maybe it was a relationship change. But there was something that blocked us. It can be difficult. Maybe there was things that were in your control. Maybe there was things that were out of your control. But there are situations in our lives that we have learned that change can be really hard. And frankly, maybe you've even felt stuck. Maybe there's a sin issue that you can't give up. Maybe there's a habit that's not very healthy. Maybe even, dare I say, destructive. Maybe there's an addiction or a relationship that you can't change. Maybe there's been something in your life that's caused you to feel stuck. Change can be hard. We can probably all recall times in our lives when we needed to make a change to get better in some way, but we struggled. And we struggled to make a change, and it might have brought a crisis. And the good news with all this is that we're not alone. Listen, Romans is not that easy to preach out of. But one thing that we can say is that Paul, who wrote this passage in Romans chapter 7, gets this struggle. You are not alone in the challenge to make the changes in your life. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says this, I don't really understand myself. Has anybody ever thought that before? Just let that simmer in for a minute. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what's right, but I didn't do it. I don't want to do what's wrong, but he did it anyway. And then Paul goes on to say, oh, what a miserable person I am. Paul is talking about changing the way he lives his life, and he's struggling. And I think that we probably can relate with the way Paul is feeling. So here's the thesis for the day. And if you're joining us online, I don't want you to miss this. Here's the thesis for the day and something that Paul is highlighting in Romans 7. Real change, and this is so important, real change, according to Scripture, is not behavior modification. Real change is spiritual transformation. Real change is spiritual transformation. It's not just changing what we do on the outside. It's allowing God to change us on the inside. It's who we are on the inside. It's a heart condition. It's not just outward behavior modification, but real change is spiritual formation. And that's why the Apostle Paul, who in Romans 7 said, I'm just trying to do what's right, but I can't do it. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do. And then he asked a very important question. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And what did he say? He said, thank God. The answer is not in my effort. It's not in my outward behavior. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not behavior modification, it's spiritual transformation. Now, essentially, I think that we could sum it up. There are three different mindsets that Christians, people who are trying to follow Jesus, doing their best to live this life and honor God, there are three different mindsets that Christians will adopt when it comes to change. Two of them, I would say, are incorrect mindsets, and one of them is more like what Scripture calls us to. Two of them are incorrect. One is more like Scripture calls us to. The first is a wrong mindset, and I submit this to you to consider. Many people believe that when it comes to change, it's going to be God, then me. It's God, then it's up to me. In other words, God initiates this drawing us to Himself. There was a Holy Spirit moment where we were wooed in. His grace, God's grace, it changed us. We committed our lives to it. We were saved by this grace, and we are now heaven bound. God does the work to bring us into a family, and then in that mindset, it's almost as if we say, God says, good luck now, it's up to you. You're on your own. And many of us inadvertently believe in a God, then me mindset when we think if it's going to be, it's up to me. And it even comes out in our language. Here's what Christians will often say, and maybe you've said this, I certainly have. Well, I'm trying to stop losing my temper with my kids. Or I'm trying. Or I'm trying to stop cussing, darn it. But you don't say darn it, right? Nobody in this room, of course. That's aghast, right? I can't believe that, right? No, I'm trying to stop cussing. Or I'm trying to get closer to God. I'm trying to stop spending 4 hours a day just looking at TikTok and Instagram, right? I'm trying. God save me. But we believe in this mindset that if it's going to be, it's going to be up to me. And this is a wrong mindset about the way that we experience change in our lives. And this first one is God, then me. The second one, the second wrong mindset, says it's God, not me. It's God, not me. While the first one is all about our effort, the second one is also almost absolves us for any effort or responsibility at all. And this is some Christians who have this mindset. They say it's God, not me, and it shifts all responsibility to God. It has everything to do, He has everything to do with everything, and I don't do everything. It all shifts to God. For example, if it is God, not me, and I don't like my job, I might say, well, I'm going to quit my job for the glory of God, and then God will bring me a new one. And that's just kind of the mindset that we have. I actually experienced this. Last week we talked about stewardship, and I told you the story before Marie and I were dating that I had a job. I didn't make a lot of money, but I had a little bit of money, but I never gave any of my money a name or a missional perspective. There was no true stewardship in what I did. I just figured God would take care of it, right? That's a God, not me mentality, and it's not the way we are called to live. You might think, you know, I want to get closer to God, but you haven't read the Bible since 1998. Or you might say, I want to get closer to God, but you are really not invested in Christian community. And you're wondering, why am I not close to God? There's these three mindsets. The first two are wrong, and frankly, they're dangerous. The first one is, there's God, then me. The second one, there's God, not me. And the correct one is actually God through me. Everybody say this together. God through me. Just stay with me. Now, how do we really change? It's not behavior modification. It's spiritual transformation. And Paul actually says that it's God through me. Apostle Paul recognized this amazing principle. And he said, I'm trying to change, but I can't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do. What in the world can save me? Now, I want to show you in 1 Corinthians 15 where he talks about a similar principle, a similar situation, and I believe we have this on the screen for you as well. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9, this is the Apostle Paul, and he says this. Paul says this of all things. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Paul says, no, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I love how Paul unpacks this. I love the humility that he puts into this scripture. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. This is like the Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament. He planted more churches than almost anybody else in the world, right? He says, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He's thinking, I killed all those people, and he's being very humble in his disposition with God. Then he says, but it's not by my talent, by my education, not by my good works, and it's not by my effort, but by the grace of God I have been changed. But by the grace of God, my life is different. Here is the principle. The same grace that saved us is the same grace that changes us. The same grace that saved us is the same grace that changes us. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. And his grace was not without effect. It was not without impact on my life. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not very good. I don't deserve this. But the grace that impacted me, this grace has impacted me, and I am who I am because of this grace. And it did a work on me. Its grace has changed me from the inside out. And when it comes to change, sometimes the mindset is, if I just go and work hard enough, then maybe I'll change. Well, Paul comments on that as well. He says, no, I worked harder than everybody else in this world. Paul said, I went in and worked harder, and he did. If you look at the arc of Scripture, the life of Paul in Scripture, you can see that he got up earlier, he stayed up later, he started more churches, Paul raised up more leaders, he worked hard. He preached the gospel more furiously, more fearlessly. He was beaten and beaten and beaten again. He was jailed. Paul was literally snake bitten for God. He was shipwrecked, which is another sermon for another time. He was shipwrecked for God. He came back and he was persecuted. People tried to kill him, and he still came back to follow God. And he says this, I worked harder than all of them. I brought everything in my life, and I laid it at the foot of the cross. And then he says this, yet not I, but it was the grace of God that was in me. I'm not any good. I don't deserve to be here, but by the grace of God, he did something in me, Paul says. His grace was not without effect. The same grace that saved Paul is the same grace that changed him. And it's true for us today. Real change is not God then you. Real change is not God not you. Spiritual, real change is God through you. It's not behavior modification. It's spiritual transformation. If real change then is God through you, what does that look like? Now, here is the mind-boggling, deep statement that I can make. I'm being sarcastic right now, that I think really helps us to land on what this looks like to experience Christ-like change in our lives. It's a mind-boggling invitation. And the change is this. For change to be spiritual transformation, it needs to be spiritual. For change to be spiritual transformation, it needs to be spiritual. For it to be a spiritual transformation, it has to be empowered by God's Spirit and not our own willpower. We are invited to add a spiritual reason to our change, a spiritual meaning to the way that we change in our lives. We are called to add a spiritual calling to our lives, and that is summed up with two words. We are called to add a spiritual why to our change and a spiritual how to the way that we change. We're called to add a spiritual why when we think about the changes we need to make in our lives and a spiritual how. What do we want? We have a vision to be a catalyst for Christ-like change. It has to start with us. And to do this the right way, we need a spiritual why and we need a spiritual how. What is your spiritual why? Your spiritual why is God's purpose for you. That's your spiritual why. It's the purpose that God gives you to make a change. What is your spiritual how? Your spiritual how is God's power through you. It's not your effort. It's not behavior modification. It's spiritual transformation. We put a spiritual why and a spiritual how to the reasons that we change. So how does this play out? Well, let's talk about some specific examples, if you will. Maybe you can relate to these, maybe not. Maybe every week you get that little notification on your phone that you spent 92 hours on your phone in the screen, right? 92 hours. Is that an exaggeration? I don't know, right? But you get that little notification. You know what I'm talking about. Here's your weekly report. Oh, thanks for that encouraging word, right? Your weekly report of how much time you spend on your screen. And you say, I should probably make a change. I should probably spend less time on my phone. So why are you going to do that? Because I just don't want to spend more time on my phone, right? Now let's actually think about that from a spiritual standpoint. Let's get a spiritual reason to make the change, okay? Who is God? What is God? God is love. And what's the greatest commandment? To love. That's what we're called to do and to be about the business of God, which is to love people. So how loving can we be when you're staring at a screen for 92 hours every week, right? When you're double-clicking people's images that they post, which is fine. This is not me criticizing anybody, but how more important and how much greater is the change to say, no, I'm going to follow God's call to love people and actually be with them. That's the spiritual why to the change. How about this one? I want to get better with my money. We talked about this a little bit last week. Because I'm tired of being broke, or I'm tired of always having to make ends meet at the end of the month. But what if there was a spiritual reason to add to that change kind of conversation, where we say that everything that I have comes from God, and one of the best ways that I could worship and honor God is by stewarding my finances wisely, managing God's resources to me, where I'm not just trying to pay the bills every month, but I'm actually trying to be a blessing to people. If you add a spiritual why to what you want to do, it changes your heart. It's not just behavior modification. Well, I want to be in better shape, which we probably all say from time to time. I do almost every day, right? Why? So I look good in the swimsuit. Pontoon season's coming, right? Christine just said it a minute ago. We've got 4 weeks before the pools open up. It's going to happen, right? Or maybe you have your reunion this summer, your high school reunion. You're like, I've got to get in better shape so I look good for my old classmates. Who knows what your story is, right? But what if there was a spiritual why to getting in shape? That the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what you put in your body actually changes you. What's the spiritual why to wanting to get in shape? It's spiritual. For spiritual transformation to take place, it has to be a spiritual reason. It can't just be behavior modification. There's got to be something deeper that's rooted, that changes us, that allows the Spirit to change us. Now, when we talk about a spiritual how, I love to look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, a verse you've read before, I'm sure. But this is where our spiritual how comes from. It's not by might, it's not by willpower, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by willpower, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. When God's Spirit works through you, Paul said, it's not me, but it's his grace through me, then your how is not your on your own. Your how is not on your own, but rather your how comes from a stronger power. It comes from a better place. It comes from a stronger place, a place that gives us unlimited power. I've shared with you a little bit of this before, but my wife, Maria, loves great deals, right? And we love to bike together. So for many years in our marriage, when we wanted to bike together, Maria's had sort of a garage sale version of a bike. And this bike, if this is okay for me to share, I didn't actually get permission on this, so I'm just kind of avoiding eye contact right now. The bike that Maria had for a long time was one of those really sturdy, kind of old school upright bikes that we could hook a baby trailer to, right? Like the Burleys. Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? And so Maria, for years, we would love to bike around, but she had this kind of slower, heavy bike that was geared really well for pulling kids in the back. Well, our kids are older now, and we don't need to pull anybody in the back. At least, I don't think we do, right? And so 2 years ago, the kids and I, for Christmas, bought Maria a brand new bike. And we decided to get her like kind of like my bike, one of those kind of lean forward bikes with the thin tires. It's geared for speed. It's a name brand Specialized, which some of you knows what that's about. This thing is super light, like two fingers, you can lift it up. It is a performance bike, right? So before, when Maria had the clunky bike, we would be biking on the trails and I'd be having to wait for her quite often because this bike just couldn't keep up. Now, She's zooming past me. I can barely keep up because she's got this high-performance, high-powered bike, and it's amazing, right? And it's kind of an example, kind of what I'm talking about today. We don't access the power that is available to why and how, especially our how we want to change. We try to dwell on our own power. That's how we get about it. And it's kind of like accessing these old clunky things in our lives when we have this beautiful, unlimited power that the Holy Spirit can give us. What is our spiritual why? And what is our spiritual how? And this leads me to the question of the day. And this sets up really the next 7 weeks for us as a church. We are going to spend the next 7 weeks really leaning into this vision that we're called to. Remy's going to be preaching for us next week. He's going to give us a little bit of a glimpse of what it looks like to speak about authentic community. But then in May, we're jumping right into the change conversation. And on Memorial Day weekend, we're going to spend some time on our rule of life. Because our rule of life is an absolute practical application about the change that God is calling us to. So stick with us in this, okay? This is what we're called to be a catalyst for Christ-like change. And it leads us to this question today. And I love this community. I love this church. I'm so glad to be here. And so when I ask you hard questions like this, I do it with humility in my heart, and I do it with you. What is it that God is calling you to change right now in your life? What's the spiritual thing that God is calling you to change? If the calling in our lives and for our church community is to be a catalyst for Christ-like change, then we have the opportunity to come face to face with this question as individuals. What do we need to change? Maybe for some of you in this room, and let's just be super honest, there's an addiction that needs a change. What will you do to change away from that addiction? What, maybe for some of you, you want to get more organized, or maybe some of you would like to pray regularly with your spouse. And what do? You have to find a spiritual why to make the change. With the help of Jesus, I will overcome this addiction because I am not a slave to sin. Sin has no power in me in the name of Jesus. I am set free. It's a spiritual why. I want to be more organized. Well, God is a God of order, a God of creation. Therefore, I will organize my life so that I can come around the things that matter most. Maybe for some of you in the room, you're tempted to look at things that you shouldn't, click on links that you shouldn't, be lustful or jealous or envious of different things online than maybe you should be looking at. Maybe this is a change you need to make. And maybe you might say a spiritual why. It might sound like this: I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at things, not to look jealously at things, not to envy things. I want to honor God with my purity. This is a spiritual why. When you have a spiritual why, the power of the Spirit impacts our lives. It prompts us, it promotes us, it reminds us that we can walk away from anything in the name of Jesus because we have a power that is so much greater than our own willpower. We can always walk away, no matter when we're tempted. God always gives us the ability to walk away. You're not on your own. You've got a why and you've got a spiritual how. Maybe you're tempted to lose your temper with your kids. And you remember, no, this is not the life I'm called to. I'm called to be a spiritual example to my beautiful children, even when they drive me insane, right? I'm called to be an example of Jesus to them. I want a spiritual legacy in my life. That's the why. What's the power of the how? And let's not forget that we all have available to us the beauty and the power of the fruits of the Spirit. That it's not just our power, it's the fruit of the Spirit, God's love, His joy, His peace, His patience, God's kindness, His gentleness, His faithfulness, God's self-control. And it's through us. So what do we know? We know that real change is not God then you. We know that real change isn't God not you. Paul said, I'm the least, but God's grace was at work in my life, and I did everything I could, and yet His grace through me is what changed me. Real change is always God through you. It's not behavior modification. It's spiritual transformation. It's a change of our heart If you only change your behavior, and this is what so many of us have done in our lives, if you only change your behavior, if you change your behavior but you don't change your heart, that behavior that is destructive and needs to be changed, it will undoubtedly come back. And you've probably experienced that in your life. And that's why we're not trying, we're actually going to trust the grace of God to change us. It's a spiritual motivation. It's a spiritual power. It's real and lasting change, and it's reflected in God's power through you. Your imperfect, wonderful, beautiful life. So if you're sick of being stuck, I have good news for you. There's power that is available to help make the change. And the invitation is for us to tap into that power for real change to happen in our lives. And let's just close with this obvious statement that so many of us, we know this truth. This isn't the first time you've heard a sermon or wrestled with making spiritual changes in your life. And the real question is, why haven't you? Why haven't you allowed God to change you in a way that will impact your life forever? Why haven't you allowed the grace of God to change you? Maybe you've tried, but you're still working too much. Maybe you've neglected your family. Maybe you're procrastinating. Maybe you still click on sites you don't want to click on. Maybe you're still holding a grudge against someone that hurt you a long time ago. Let it go. You're still spending money on things that don't last and wasting your life staring at things that doesn't change anybody's life. Why do you still do that when there's such a better life to live? There are a lot of sub-reasons. There's a lot of them that we could talk about. But there's a primary reason, and I want you to hear this as we close. The primary problem is almost always a spiritual problem. It's almost always a spiritual issue. Why is it that you haven't changed? It's because in most cases you are trying to meet a need or relieve a hurt with something besides God's grace. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. I want to do the right thing, but I don't. Who can help me? Thank God, Jesus can. And yet I'm the least of these. I'm not good enough. I know that. But God's grace on me was not without effect. It changed me. And yet I will do everything, but it still is not enough. His grace is what changes me. Essentially, the same grace that saves us is the same grace that changes us. And that is the invitation today. We don't have to rely on our own strength or the willpower that we have. We can, as we all do, understand that there will be times where we try to lean into this changed life, but failure comes. There will be moments where we will give our lives to Christ, let that grace come into our lives, and we will still fail. And the Bible says something about that, and you've heard this before. God says, my power works best in weakness. So now Paul said, I'm all the more glad to boast about my weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ can work through me. It's not God and then me. It's not God and not me. It's God through me and through me and through me and through me again. So if you find that area in your life that can't change, stop being ashamed of it and just embrace it. Get some help. Get some people in your lives that can help you make those changes. Say that this is an area that God can change. When I'm weak, his power is made perfect. And then if you mess up, remember that God's grace saves, God's grace changes, and God's grace forgives. His grace strengthens because it's not behavior modification, it is spiritual transformation. Friends, Jesus came to rescue us, to save us, and to change us, and to free us. What a fantastic phrase that is. Jesus came to free us. And as John chapter 8 says, who the Son has set free is free indeed. May you be blessed as you lean into this week the spiritual change that God is calling you to. May it be true for our church, and may it be true for us as individuals. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the way that you're calling us to change. And just in the quiet of this moment, before we break and go eat lunch together, I want to ask God that you would reveal to us the places in our lives that you're calling us to change. What's the one thing, maybe two, there is a light in our life where we need to make a change? Bring it to our minds, bring it to our hearts, and now God, help us to have a spiritual why. to it. Show us the spiritual how. And Father, I pray in this moment that you would remind us that even when we fail, your power is made great in our weakness. Help us to lean on you. Help us to follow you. Thank you for the calling for us as a church family together, that we are called to share the good news of Christ, that Lord, you are a Jesus that changes lives. And I pray that you give us an opportunity to do that. Father, I want to pray that you continue to give us a great vision and direction for our lives together and as individuals, and that everything that we do would bring you glory. We love you, Lord, and we lay these things at your feet, and we ask that you would make it good. And again, we pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.